Welcome to Central Life Church. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.
Naomi, you're in a good position. I'm not one, I shared with these guys, I'm not a teacher, but I can teach the truth of God when it's required, okay? I'm not a great, you know, expositor, but I believe God speaks to me. It's a rarity, and Rick will attest to this. Rick's currently in our church down at Womble School. Now, he tells me he's just visiting this morning, and we'll take that as true, thank you, yeah. And he'd be surprised that I've got notes here, Rick. But we are blessed at Grace that we've got lots of people that preach. I don't preach very often because we have people that are just, you know, we've been really blessed. We've been blessed in a lot of ways. And the reality of that blessing is all about grace. Okay, give me a definition of grace. What's the classic one that we all sort of know about? God's riches at Christ's expense, okay? So something. Now, I want to start redefining that a little bit for you, or making it a bit bigger, okay? Because that, to me, God's unmerited favour actually sounds more to me like mercy. Now, there are definitely aspects of God's grace, you know, when we talk about, but you know, if we're getting what we don't deserve and we don't get what we do deserve, that sounds like mercy to me. Grace is a much bigger concept, and I've puzzled this for years and thinking, it doesn't, you know, grace, we can be gracious, right? And we sort of know what that means, don't we? That we're gracious, okay? But what is grace? If graciousness is something really nice, you know, if you're a gracious person, they're really gracious, they're nice, you know. There's a definition floating around, it's been around for a while, that grace can be defined or expanded into God's empowering presence, okay? Or God's presence with us, or God's power. You can use some of those words, God's empowering presence, or God's power, or God's presence, or God's empowering, okay? If you look through the New Testament and you see where the word grace appears, and you throw some of those other phrases in there, you actually get a better understanding of what, you know, grace is about. Let me put a scripture up, and hopefully it'll come up there, and I'll read it from here, possibly. This is the John 1:14-18. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Who's the Word? It's not the Bible. Okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. And that's another one that needs defining too, glory. But you'll get that teaching here at some other point. Now, the danger with me speaking too is that I could leap all over the place. I've given them a series, up the back, a series of verses, which we may or may not get to, so you've got to stay on your toes up the back there. Because I may or may not, you know, use all those, but, you know, you do a great job here. You all do a great job. You'll follow. You'll do it. Okay, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? What do we know Christ to be? The full representation of God, the Father, or God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the full representation. So he is full of grace. In other words, he is full of himself. I pondered this in the shower this morning. God is complete, holy, and perfect, true. So he's the only one that can properly be full of himself and not be prideful. And not be controlling because of that. You get this? This is really important stuff. God is so perfect that he is complete and he can be full of himself. And Christ was full of grace, full of God's glory, full of grace and truth. Now, it's important for me. Now, I didn't go back and check in the Greek whether grace and truth come in that order, because Greek is a language where word order is not that important. It seems to be much more important for us in English. And I like the way this has been translated, but I can't say that it was written that way in the original Greek. But I like the fact that grace comes before truth. Okay? Now, our tendency to go with truth is that we think that's knowledge. Well, who do we know to be truth? You notice I said who? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is full. Jesus is full of God and he's full of truth. So again, he's full of himself in that most proper sense. Okay? So we need to get into that. Verse 15 says, John testified concerning him. He cries out saying, this is the one whom comes after me, who is greater than me. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. We have received one blessing after another. How do we do that? We receive Christ. Okay? That ultimate first receiving in salvation is that you received an enormous gift, didn't you? How did it come to you? Through Christ, through receiving Christ. So the blessing that comes via grace is Christ, and it can fulfill every need that you have. Okay? Let's read a little bit further. Grace, I want to try and push you further into a new covenant understanding of grace and commands. Okay? What is the one command, and I've given you a big hint there, the one command that Christ gave to the church? That is a beautiful, not quite correct. But that, no, that is a beautiful, what Christ told to us, how we were to fulfill the entire law and the prophets. That's how he told us to fulfill the old covenant. That's what we all go for, and that's good. It's beautiful. Okay? Okay? That's how we fulfill the old covenant in doing that. Christ said, this is the new commandment that I give to you, the one and only commandment. He taught a lot of things, but he gave us one commandment, that you love one another like I have loved you. Now that, folks, is new covenant love and new covenant fulfilling of the law. Because we're to love like not just how we want to be loved, but we are to love one another like Christ loved us. Now that is hard. You know, that's why Christ only gave us one command. It's big enough for our entire lives, isn't it? If you need to collect more, then don't. Okay? Now, why I'm taking you to that is because when we come to faith by grace, true? All right? We accept the sacrifice. Christ done all the work on the cross. He says it all. I hope I didn't offend you by saying that's not, you know, I didn't want to do that. Okay? I'll glance at my notes every now and then to see if I'm remotely anywhere near where this is. What was I saying? Now, this is something you've got to do too. You've got to start pay attention. You've got to tell me where I'm up to. Yeah? One commandment. Okay? Now, the interesting thing about when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are told by the church, you tell people that all you need to do is put your trust and your faith. Oh, am I walking out of the camera, by the way? Walk, if you... Dang it, pass there. We tell people, Jesus has done it all. All you've got to do is receive by faith. In other words, grab hold of that grace and receive by grace what God has done for you. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. We tell people that in our gospel presentations, don't we? Then we disciple them into obeying the law. Have you noticed that? Now, the law is not a bad thing. Paul goes to great lengths to say that the law has been that's passed away. The writers of the New Testament want to say that the law has been completed. It's passed away. You know, it can't do what grace does. But then, you know, we can get silly and say, oh, well, can we go about and sin? And of course he says, well, no. If you're entering into grace, you're not going to be doing that anyway. Okay? So if you're genuinely receiving Christ, his grace, God's grace, you're not going to be sinning anyway or wanting to sin anyway. Do we sin? Do you sin? Good, I'm in good company. You know, yeah, we know we sin. But God's grace is sufficient for that, true? Yet so often in our discipling, we want to teach people good things, don't we? So we want to teach them how to pray. But then we'll take it probably a little further and say, well, you need to pray every day. Well, let me tell you, you don't. You might want to pray every day. You might want to pray more than once a day. You know, we tell people you need to read the Word of God. The Word of God contains wonderful truth and it leads us into righteousness and that, and you should be reading it every day. Well, let me tell you, you don't have to read it every day. It's good to read it every day, but you don't have to. We teach people about witnessing, don't we? About sharing our faith. You know, and sometimes we get excited about that, you know, and we sort of put a bit of pressure on and say, have you witnessed to somebody this week? Well, let me tell you, you don't have to witness to somebody this week. It's good to witness to somebody this week, but you don't have to. You see, the challenge of living in God's grace and letting the truth contained in Jesus Christ pour out of us and allow us to live that righteous life, because we've been clothed in his righteousness, true? To live that righteousness is not about obeying a checklist. It is about responding to the Spirit of God, responding to the truth that is in us, and responding to the grace. Now here we get to the power bit. The grace, power of God that is in us that he wants to release at various times to do incredible things for his kingdom. Amen? It's good. Good responsive crew. So Jesus is full of grace and truth. Amen? Grace comes before truth. We'll leave it there. Grace comes before truth. Christ and the grace of God, the presence of God, in my mind, comes before the outworking of any truth or even the receiving of any truth. It's the presence of God. That's why we want to teach people in discipleship how to be intimate with God, how to receive his Holy Spirit, how to be, in a sense, containers that will allow the presence of God to manifest in the physical world in which we live at any given time. We want that presence of, we want that grace operating in us so that we can be gracious, so we can be powerful, so we can be witnesses, so we can understand the Word, so that we can love like Christ loved. Amen? See, truth without grace, and you know, Paul talks about this, you know, the letter of the law, he says it kills. It kills. See, knowledge is not truth. Knowledge is a collection of facts. And there's plenty of good facts that God wants us to know. But it's just facts. Truth is facts turning into revelation and transforming the way we think, feel, act, and behave. And that requires power. That requires grace. God's empowering in our lives. Amen? So we don't want truth that kills. You know, we don't want knowledge that kills. Don't, you know, if you want truth, you're wanting to manifest Christ, his character, his purpose, his power. Amen? All right, good. Any blessing, verse 16 said, any blessing we've received comes from the fullness of his grace. Okay? Grace is central if we are to continue to mature in our faith. Okay, so we never get beyond grace. We never get beyond wanting the manifest presence of God to be with us every moment of every day. Okay? You know, we know the general presence of God. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yeah, that's the presence of God. Then we know that there's a presence of God that he will manifest in certain ways for certain things, in power or in presence. But then there is this intimate presence of God that we want to be carrying within us. And for that, Christ, Father, Son and Holy Spirit even, need to be received by grace. We need to receive them by themselves. Yeah? The world creates a system of merit, doesn't it? And this is the danger. It's the danger that the church cannot adopt the patterns of this world. Romans 12 tells us our minds need to be transformed and we need not to live by the patterns of this world. Okay, so there's a pattern of another world, isn't there? And it's a pattern of grace. It's not a pattern of merit. But we're brought up. You go to school, you do well in your exams, you get merit. Now, it's a merit thing. You go to work, you work hard, it's a merit system. You get paid for it. Now, Jesus, you know, gave wonderful parables and he blows that up by sending a man of these workers into the field. And, you know, one's only been working for 5 minutes. They all come back to get paid. Someone's been slaving all day. Someone's been slaving for 5 minutes. They all get paid the same thing. It's not fair. In a worldly sense, it's not fair because that's a merit system. We are not to live our faith by merit. We are not to try and please God, even by acting out of our faith, we are not to try and please God to get merit or favor with him. If we do that, we put ourselves back under the law because we're trying to present something to him. We're trying to make our case, just like in court. You know, the two parties come together, they present their cases, and the one with the best case gets the favor of the judge. That's not the way it works in the kingdom. What does Hebrews 4 tell us? I think I gave you Hebrews 4. Now, it's not going to be in order. Did I give you Hebrews 4? Let me see where it is in here. Oh, look. Gee. I knew I shouldn't have brought it. Oh, is that it? It remains a Sabbath rest. No, it's not actually that one. That's a really good one. Just leave that there for a second. You know. Well, let's go there. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Old Testament, one day Sabbath. Okay? There remains a Sabbath rest for his people. Is it Sunday when we come together to worship? Sunday's not even the Sabbath. Sabbath's Saturday. If you're going to be technical, Sabbath's a Saturday. You want to be a good Sabbath keeper, you know, go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay? That's not it. That's not the Sabbath that we're looking for. Sabbath is finding rest in God's presence. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Here we go, we're talking about creation right back from the start of where it all began. Let's ponder that for a second in the whole merit system. God creates, God's working hard. Well, he's not because he's all powerful. So he's just working. It's not working hard. He's just doing it. Okay? Pops in day one. Day two. Kicks back. Looks at it. It's nice. Three, four, five. What am I going to do on day six? There's a discussion between the Trinity. We've got to make this one a big one. This one's got to be being big. Because they've already discussed, well, the week's going to be 7 periods. Okay? They've already discussed that because it could have been 10. You know? Could have gone decimal and, you know. But they're thinking, what are we going to do on the big one? What are we going to do on the big day? 6th day. Creates man and woman. Okay? Don't get cocky, men. You know, when you think about, you know, if we get cocky because, you know, Paul makes some mentions, and I don't like what he does, you know, where he says, oh, but the woman, you know, is the man, you know. Some people use that as a thing to divide men and women and that women ought to be silent and you know, only men should be dead. Don't go there. You know, the bloke's in the garden watching Satan talking to his wife. He's not intervening. He's staying silent. And then he's dumb enough when she says, have a bite. He goes, oh, yeah, why not? We've got no grounds to be prideful, fellas, in any way, shape or form. Let's face it, we're just people and we all get conned in certain different ways, okay? Doesn't matter how the shape of our body or how tall we are or all that sort of stuff. Forget that. But anyway, the big day's coming, creates man and woman. He has a little job for them to do and he brings the animals past. And it was good to see Bob Dylan getting recognition by, you know, winning the Nobel Prize for Literature. Two Christian albums. I like those albums. God gave names to all the animals. That's one of his songs. Off Slow Train Coming or something other. Yep, that's it. Anyway, so, you know, they sit down, there's a procession going past, and all he's got, you know, Adam's just throwing out names, you know, giraffe, you know, pig, you know, pygmy, rat, you know. Could have been called different things, you know. You know, a giraffe. Can you imagine if a giraffe was called a guinea pig? But the only reason we identify giraffe with giraffe is because that was what it was called. If it was originally called a guinea pig, we'd be thinking, man, those guinea pigs are big. Wouldn't we? Okay, now let's get serious. He gets to name the animals. Then God has an extraordinary task for him to do. And the culmination is actually the seventh day. The culmination of what God is about is relationship, and the huge task that he has for man and woman to do in that is on the seventh day to rest. Surely there must have been work to do. It's a big place. You know, he's just created all. But the pinnacle is, he says, I want you to have rest. Now, that was going to mean that God was going to show up and they were going to hang out for the day. In relationship, they were going to hang out for the day. That was the most important thing that God had on his agenda with the creation calendar. First thing that he got the people that he created to do was to rest and be with him, okay? There is a place to start. If you want to mature as a disciple, you've got to start in that place of rest. If you don't start there, if you start in other places, you will find yourself being drawn back into trying to please God or trying to show yourself to your pastors or to your friends around you that you're a maturing Christian because of the things that you're doing. You know, I'm showing up for prayer meeting on Wednesday because people will see me there and they'll know that I'm, you know, a mature Christian and a spiritual person. You know, but isn't it easy for us to drift back into this? That's why grace is so important. That's why grace is not just God's unmerited favor. It is God's powerful presence with us, keeping us with him. Because where's the law written now? If we're going to live out of the values of the law, because the values of the law still remain. It is still good to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Is that not good? Of course it's good. But it comes from in here. It doesn't come from the checklist on the back of the toilet door. That's how I learnt Greek. I don't know Greek. I had lists on the back of the toilet door and I memorised them. You know, I got a distinction in Greek. I haven't got a clue about Greek. I learnt it externally. I never understood it. We can be disciples of Jesus externally and look good, but not be. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation or anything like that. It's just you're living in a harder place because you create. Yeah, you should have living out of a veneer instead of living out of the presence of God, living out of His grace, living out of His indwelling and our dwelling in Him. You know. John 15, you know, the vine and the branches, stay in him, stay in me. I haven't even got off the first page. There's about five pages. What time is it, by the way? Is it? Oh, there. We've just started putting a clock on the side at the hall. One of the other pastors did that. I think he did it for me. it's arrived for me. The clock. What time do I need to finish, by the way? Oh, don't ever say that. You see, when we read passages like in Isaiah where it says, God, you know, my ways are higher than your ways, God's ways are higher than ours, we've got to believe that. God's ways are higher than ours. God's understandings are higher than ours. God's ways are higher. God's way of living life for us to live life in the earth is by grace. And we connect to that with faith. We can't receive anything except by faith. This isn't going to happen. Oh, we've got the next page. I mentioned the Romans 12 one. We know that one. To be transformed by the renewing of mind. Then we will know God's good and perfect will. People are always saying, what's God's will for me? You know, you can ask that question, that's fine. But you're better off just letting God's will unfold for you by remaining in him, resting in him, following the promptings of him by his spirit in us, the grace operating in us, following that. Because as we follow that, we start to see further and further and further. Most people, when they say, I want to know what God's purpose is for my life, they want to know what this grand thing is for them. Well, we can't see the grand thing if we haven't gone the journey towards it. You won't find it. If we want to receive that level of grace, that level of power, see that manifest in our life and in the kingdom and in the world, we've got to make the journey there. And we only make the journey by God's grace. By being obedient to the grace that's within us. Living out of the one commandment that he's given us. Valuing the old law by all means. You know, not killing is still a good thing. By doing away with the law, we're not doing away with the values of God's heart that he demonstrated in the law. But he says, I know you can't live by that. But you can understand my values by it. But by resting in me, remaining in me, and allowing my grace to manifest in you, there you start journeying along. You start seeing the will of God for you on a daily basis. You start seeing the will of God. You start seeing the bigger picture of God. Your spirit is able to receive when it sees that momentous thing that you've craved for all your life. You're looking at it and going, yeah, I can do that. Whereas some people catch glimpses of the big thing that God wants them to do. And a lot of the time, they don't say yes because it's too big for them. Because they haven't experienced the growing presence of God, the growing power of grace in their life to be able to say, I can do that. I can go to China and maybe die. To be dramatic and bleak. The missionaries that went to China, they used to take their luggage in their coffin. Because the average missio that went into inland China, it was because of disease, malaria, blah, 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 lasted about 9 months. And they knew it. They took their coffin. They're very considerate people. They took their coffins with them. How's that for faith? Well, I've only got to say that God's grace is operating in those people. And somehow they got to that point that when they heard God say go, knowing the consequence or potential consequences, they said yes. Yeah? Okay, I need to find that the Hebrews 4, is it? Which one's that one? I love that too. That's a really good one, but that's not it. That's really good. Make a note of these scriptures. Okay, I think it's 4:13. Let's go on and see what comes up after that. I'll find it in my Bible, if I can find where Hebrews is. I never learnt the order of the Bible, by the way. No. No. Yes! You found it. He's a genius. He's a prophetic guy. He just knew it and boom, went there. Let us approach the throne of grace. Okay, so God's actually sitting on this throne somehow. Yet I've just told you that the presence of God is God's grace. Ooh, God's sitting on his throne, the throne of grace. And if grace is dwelling in us, God dwelling in us, in his authoritative kingly power in us, maybe. But anyway, if we step outside that, because we don't want to boldly approach ourselves, we boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay? I don't know about you, but I have a time of need every day. Every single thing I do, if I want it to be good, it's got to come out of God's grace or else it's going to come out of me. And some of that's okay, but a lot of it's not. You know, and you know when you're coming out of you, don't you? And you tend to know when the grace of God is flowing out of you too, don't you? Which one feels better? Grace of God. Which one gets better results? Yeah. Which one do you see more power in? Grace of God. Okay? Yeah. So we boldly approach God, who is sitting on the throne of grace with all his authority, and we boldly approach it. We don't crawl in. This is another thing I want to say to you about the way we perceive ourselves. And I want you to perceive yourself properly in relation to receiving God's grace and understanding his work on the cross, and that it's all done for us and we can't do anything more. When you start to pray, do you confess your sin first? Don't answer the question. We get taught, there's a little acrostic thing or whatever it is, acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, then you ask for things. There's other versions than that. And in most discipling material, they teach you how to pray and let's do it first. Most of the time, the confession thing gets put close to the top, you know, when we're doing discipling stuff, you know, and we're using good Christian discipling stuff. Where did the confession part come in the Lord's Prayer? Do you know? This is homework. Go home and read it. It comes quite near the end. Did you know that? Did you pick that up? It comes quite near the end. Now, is that a formula that Christ's giving us about how to pray? No, it can be useful. It can be an outline, a framework. You can pick up the things in it. You know, there's adoration in there. There's asking for things, supplication. There's asking for forgiveness. It's declaring God's greatness. You see, does it matter? Now, does it matter if in any given prayer time you don't confess sin? No, it doesn't. Let's get even more tricky. Once you've received Jesus Christ by faith, through his grace, through his presence, power, we say by grace that he's been saved. By God's power, I've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. Amen? If I never, ever confessed a sin after I became a Christian, does that matter? Now, there's two answers sort of to this question, just to warn you. Yes, it matters, because sin damages our relationship with God. No doubt about that. No, it doesn't matter in the sense of, do I lose my salvation, or does God think of me any less? Remember the father sitting waiting for his son to return? The extravagant father. He doesn't wait in his rocking chair on the thing with his shotgun. He runs out to the son, drapes himself over him and kisses him. And the son's ready to confess, ready to repent. You know, I'll be your slave. God's illustrating something in this. He's saying our natural earthly response is to go back to merit. I'll be your slave. I'll be your servant. It was never in the father's mind. He didn't say, I appreciate that, son, and I'll revise my plan and you can, you know, you'll be on probation for 6 months as a slave and then we'll reinstate you as a son. It was never in God's mind. He raced out there, draped himself over him, kissed him and said, you're my son who was dead and now you're alive again and you're back here and you're a son again. You have all the privileges again. And the older son who was still working on merit got right up his nose, because he didn't understand the grace, he didn't understand the presence that he had. While ever he was in the presence of his father on his father's property, the older son could have had and done anything he wanted with anything in the place. The older son didn't understand that by the grace of God, by the grace of the father, by simply being in the presence of his father, he had access to everything in the kingdom, even when he was grumpy. That's remarkable, isn't it? Grace is just not God's unmerited favour. Grace is the power of God manifesting in the world and in you to change things and make things different. So if you want to pray for healing for somebody, you pray to receive more of God's grace. But isn't it already in us? Yes. This is the whole thing about asking God to come, but God's already here. Well, I don't mind. Let's just get confused. Let's just stay confused. Because, you know, I don't have to define everything. I know that God comes, but I know that he also manifests from within me. Yeah? He does both. It's okay. He exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're not the same, but they're all the same. If somebody ever tells you, well, you shouldn't be worshipping or praying to the Holy Spirit, they've got an incorrect understanding of the Trinity. Okay? Because there is no offense, there is no competition, there is no division between God chose to exist in the minimum required to have genuine community. Three. He could have chosen to exist it in 5 or 10 or 20, but he chose 3 to make it simpler for us. If you got 2, you can be a good couple. You got 3, you got the squeaky wheel. You got the one that can get jealous or the one that can be misunderstood or whatever. In the Trinity, there is none of that. There is perfect community. Okay? And what they do is love like Jesus loved. They love like the Father loves. They love like the Holy Spirit loves. That is why the one commandment he gave us, so that we could experience within the church the manifest presence of God, he told us to love one another like he loves us. This is the beginning of a message about holy community and how the church is to be that loving community that demonstrates to the world something extraordinarily different. You see, when you see how the church is reported in the media and in the world, it's generally about merit, you know, how good the church has been and how good they're performing and how badly they've done and all that sort of stuff. Because again, that's how the world works. They're looking for perfection. They're not looking for love. The only way that the church can really define itself as being different to any institution in the world is by its love. Jesus was so passionate about that at his death. He was praying to the Father that the disciples would be one just like he and the Father were one. Why? Just so that we could all be warm and fuzzy together? No, so that the world would know. Because he knew within those relationships, then he can manifest. The presence of God can manifest. Grace can be shed abound. Okay? Power is released to transform lives, to heal, to restore, to deliver. Amen? Now, yes, confess your sin. Whenever you become aware of it, confess your sin because you don't want that to taint the relationship. But it isn't going to hinder you. Don't think if you're going into prayer ministry or you're going into, you're going to pray for someone, to be healed, that I better get myself right or else God won't use me. It's merit again. You know, God used some of the most ordinary people in the Bible, and by ordinary I mean sinners, adulterers and murderers and, and he could even use someone like, couldn't he? Couldn't he? But we get all religious about that, don't we? You know, if all your dirty laundry was all trotted out and lined up, on the media, you might not feel qualified to be much of a leader for anything yourself. But you're qualified because of God's grace in you and because of his power that he wants to manifest by his grace and truth in you. Amen? So it's much more about God than it is about us. We get the fun bit about just being in him and following around and as we get prompted by the Spirit, So yes, by all means, prepare yourself for ministry. Yes. Prepare yourself. Get in God's presence. Worship. Read the word. Pray. Confess. All those beautiful, wonderful, good, healthy, positive things to do, but they will not empower you like receiving and resting in God's grace. God can use a lot of those good things. But it's about him. It's not about us. Yeah? I've probably said enough, haven't I? I've got about a page and a half through. You're lucky. For it is by God's grace. It's by his power. It's by his presence that we have been saved. Not from ourselves. So that none of us can boast. And that verse in Ephesians goes on and it says he has preordained things for us to do. So is resting in him and receiving God's grace and allowing it to manifest in our life going to make you lazy? Is it going to make you someone that doesn't do stuff in the kingdom? That doesn't seem to me the way that works. You know? If we find ourselves in that place of rest, if we find ourselves in that place of grace and God's presence manifesting and we're sensing it and we're living out of it, we will do those things that he has predestined before the beginning of the world for us to do. They're the good works. They're not just good things or good ideas, but they are the good works that were in the mind and the heart of the Trinity when they first saw your face. Those things. And those things come out of where? God's presence. Not out there somewhere. They come out of God's presence. The good things that he has ordained for you to do before the beginning of creation come out of his very heart for you. Amen? Live out of that place, people. You know, check yourself every now and then. Am I moving into merit? Am I trying to please God? Am I trying to please other Christians? Am I trying to look good? Just don't go, that's too hard. I know it. I know it as a leader. I know it. It's too hard to do it. You cannot do it. You'll fail. It'll upset you. It'll upset the people around you. And more, it'll upset the heart of God. He does not want to see his children suffer like that. Trying to, you know, live out of some salvation that they have to produce themselves or to pursue some good works that they've just discovered. You know? Live out of that relationship. Amen? Let grace abound. Thanks for having me. Can I pray? Because I want you to. You're all full of grace, I know. Because you have Christ in you, you are full of grace and truth already. Amen? But I'm going to ask for more of God's grace. I'm going to ask for more of God's presence to manifest in us individually, you corporately. Amen. Can we do that? If you like, put your hands out to receive. If you don't like, that's okay. He can bypass that. Whatever you're comfortable with. Jesus, we know you to be the full representation of God, lacking nothing. And Lord, we have received you. We have received that precious salvation that you did. And you said it was finished. We don't have to do anything more. It's finished. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would release the grace that saved us, that power that saved us. You would release that presence into our physical bodies right now, into our this meeting, in this gathering. The presence, we ask you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to manifest your presence amongst us. We know that we can boldly approach. We don't crawl. We walk in there. Even if we're full of sin, we walk into that place of grace and we go straight to the throne of grace. We go straight to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we receive the mercy that we need and the grace for the help, for the task, for the life to be lived. Come and touch us now with your grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Central Life Church is an Australian independent church meeting at Unit B5, 4 Dalmerston Avenue, North Wyong, New South Wales. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.